So much. This morning it's not an easy subject to talk about. We're going to talk about the subject of anger, anger and insults. So let's prepare our hearts. And we want to hear from Jesus this morning. We don't just want to think what is the world's best wisdom about this, but what does Jesus say about anger? So if I can just ask David to put up the first slide there. Anyone recognize this? Put up your hand if you recognize what this is. Anyone seen this drama? You probably heard about it in the news. Mr. Bates, versus the post office. It's about the post office scandal. And it generated a lot of outrage around the country. And anger, frankly, as to what had happened over the last 20 years for the post submasters and sub postmasters and mistresses, and so it was a legal case that's carrying on. Some of the people involved were thrown into prison. Some were fined so much money, had to pay back thousands and thousands of pounds, and it was an outrage. So people get angry about things in the news. I don't know if you get angry about things in the news. Some people throw the remote controls at the television sets, and they express their anger, often perhaps on social media. It comes out, there are a lot of demonstrations about different political issues, aren't there? People get angry about different things. I wonder what you felt angry about recently, particularly in the world out there, as it were. So question is it right to be angry? We worked for a while amongst Buddhist people, and really they seek not to be angry. And what we discover is in a Buddhist culture, you put on a face. You put on a face. You may feel angry inside, but you put on a face. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, is it right to be angry, whether it's in the heart or on the face? So, you know, teenagers, and I'm so glad we've got our youth with us this morning, because I was once a teenager. Teenagers can get angry at the slightest thing about, and in my experience, about things that weren't necessarily particularly relevant. So I'd had a haircut, okay? And it was in the time of the Beatles. And the Beatles brought in with them a fashion for long hair. Now, not that I wanted to be like the Beatles, but I did want long hair. I did have my hair down to here at one point. And anyway, so I was angry about the haircut that I'd had because it was too short. And what I did, I took my hairbrush and I threw it at the wall. And I made a very impressive dent in the plasterwork. So was that a good thing to be angry about? I would say that is not a good example of being angry. But as an adult, I've learnt to be perhaps a little bit more controlled than throwing things at the wall or a computer screen or whatever. But I've still found that anger can rise up within me without necessarily me realising, well, why did it happen? You know, it arises. These things can arise for what we might think no good reason. But nevertheless, they do arise. It might be that somebody has upset you and you're angry about that. It may be that they've completely misunderstood you and you feel outraged about that. It may be that you said something and somebody's completely twisted it and you feel angry about that. Maybe also you have said things or not said things that you should have done. And anger arises because of your relationships with other people. So the question is, what does Jesus say about anger? We come here on a Sunday morning to hear from the Word of God. And I'm inviting Mary Halsey and Robin to come and share the Word of God with us. I've asked Mary to come and do it through British Sign Language, so you can come up. So she won't be speaking, but Robin will be speaking and sharing with us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 to 26.
I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Give them a round of applause. I asked Mary to sign for us. Thank you, Robin, for reading so beautifully, and at a pace where we could see the sign language representing what you were reading. I asked Mary to do that because we want to see different ways of engaging with the Word of God. So this is what Jesus says about anger. He says, actually, anger is at the root of murder. So let's just go back. Where's Joe Birch? Are you here this morning? No, you're not. Perhaps you're preaching somewhere else. But he was here last week, if you remember, with a ladder. And Jesus says in verse 20, I'm picking up from his last verse, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So it's talking about righteousness. So in this first verse, it's telling us that the foundations of our living a right life are not that we climb the ladder of our own righteousness, try to reach up to the righteousness of God and try to please Him. Rather, it's that we stand on the righteousness as Christians that we have been given by Jesus by believing in Him. And that is the basis of it. So Paul says in a different place, "I no longer count on my own righteousness." And we can think about this in relationship to these emotions such as anger. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through what? Through faith in Christ. And how do we live like that? That's the foundation. But how do we live out of that? Paul says in a different place, "But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Faith. That's what we've been given by Jesus, isn't it? The righteousness that comes from God. So the Bible talks about anger in different ways. There are, let's say, two different types of anger. There are two Greek words in the New Testament. They're not particular to a particular form of anger. They overlap in meaning. So such as the anger of God could be expressed in either of those words in the Greek language. But what we do see is there are two types of anger. One is a sudden outburst of bad temper, of a venting of anger. And the second one is an indignation, a settled and deep-seated animosity against someone or something. And it includes God's fixed, controlled, and passionate opposition to human sin. Two types of anger: a sudden outburst and a settled indignation against something or someone. And Christianity is not an emotionless religion. Jesus was full of emotions. Strong feelings are given by God, I would say. They help us to live. And we see God's anger against human sin when Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Was Jesus angry? Jesus was particularly angry against religious leaders who made it difficult for people to follow God. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." Anyone heard of the Alpha Course? It's often associated with a guy called Nicky Gumbel, and this is what he says about these feelings that we might have. He says, if we look at racism, human trafficking, the abuse of children, institutional torture, or some other terrible injustice, without feeling any anger, we are failing to love. That's quite a powerful statement, isn't it? If we don't feel anger against these injustices, then we are failing to love. Indignation against evil is an essential element of goodness. God's anger is the reverse side of his love. Wow. So we could say Christian anger. What is Christian anger? From the beginning of the Christian story, Christians have been known for standing up for the poor, for the enslaved, for the afflicted, for the unjustly treated, for the downtrodden, the persecuted, the suffering, the refugee, the abused. Sometimes this results in action, and these actions sometimes form themselves into organizations that we now call Christian charities. And I've just got a list here of a few of the Leeds-based Christian charities. Do you recognize any of those? And we've just been talking about the community kitchen. So there is an anger which can do good. It's sometimes called righteous anger. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, called it an anger of love. He said it's an anger of love, one that wishes no one any evil, one that's friendly to the person but hostile to the sin. So sinful anger. We've been talking about a kind of righteous anger, an anger of love. But is it possible to be angry and not sin? Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. That means that it is possible to be angry, but not to sin. We've seen that with God. We've seen that with Jesus. We've seen it with Christian actions that arise out of that indignation and a desire to put things right. But the problem is, anger is a powerful emotion. And it's something that can lead us very quickly into sin. It can be a wrong form of anger. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, you've heard that it was said to the people of long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Wow. So the Jewish law in the time of Jesus was that if you murdered somebody, you would be put to death by stoning. That was the judgment that humans exacted on the murderer. But Jesus is going further. He says, it's not just a physical action, it's something in your heart. And that anger is at the root of murder. So he says, the thought life is where it starts. Our attitudes is where it starts, before it gets any further. In fact, he goes on to say that when you say, you fool, and this word raka, we'll talk about that in a minute, but these insults that we might label at other people put us in a very dangerous place. They put us in danger of the fire of hell. That's what he says. What is this? The word for hell is Gehenna. Gehenna was a place outside Jerusalem, which was a place for burning rubbish. And it symbolized something. It symbolized the worst possible fate for human life after death. A complete and utter separation from God that is entirely self-inflicted. We bring it upon ourselves. And Jesus wants us to avoid this fate. So he's warning us. And he's saying that anger and insults are something to avoid. And we avoid it by his grace. What does raka mean? Raka is an Aramaic word. Raka in the Aramaic language of Jesus. It was referring to something empty in the mind. Empty-headed, if you like. And the Greek word which he uses for fool is more about character and our heart. So these words, fool and raka, they refer to something both to do with our heads and with our hearts and character. So we need to beware this slippery slope, starting from the thoughts to our words to our actions. And Jesus' brother, James, he writes this, when anyone is tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire. So it starts in the place of desire, and then enticed by that desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. The famous evangelist and Bible teacher of the 20th century, John Stott. Anyone heard of John Stott? He wrote many, many books. And he says this, anger and insult are ugly symptoms of something, of a desire to get rid of somebody. Have you ever felt that? A desire to get rid of somebody who stands in our way. Our thoughts, looks, and words all indicate that as sometimes we dare to say we wish he were dead. That's true, isn't it? Have you ever wished anyone dead? Such an evil wish, he goes on to say, is a breach of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, and it renders the guilty person liable to the very penalties to which the murderer exposes himself. Not in each case literally in a human court, for no court can judge a man with anger, but before the bar of God. What about insults? What about teasing people? Because there are English-speaking cultures where it's actually quite the normal thing to say what you don't mean. And you tease someone, you say, you idiot. You know, what do we actually mean? And I would say that we need to ask ourselves two questions. The first question is, what's the effect on the other person? You may mean it in all harmlessness. for all good reasoning. But how does the other person receive it? That's the question. The other is, in your conscience, is there any malice towards the other person? And here I'd like to say, particularly in our multicultural society, we need to be very aware of using witty banter, clever words, which put other people down, particularly cross-culturally. We do not know what harm we can be doing. So, if we are in any doubt, it's better to avoid this kind of language. So insults, even teasing insults, we need to be very cautious about. So what should we do with these feelings of anger? What should we do on a daily basis with going about our daily lives and meeting with other people? So King David, he wrote a psalm when he'd actually committed adultery and murder, and he wrote this psalm, Psalm 51. And he cries out to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." You know, even if you're not feeling angry, at the beginning of the day when you're going out to work, you can pray this prayer. You can say, "Have mercy on me, Lord. I don't want to be angry." We can prepare ourselves at the beginning of the day. We don't know what things will arise in the day to provoke and trigger our negative reactions. But we can pray, "Have mercy on me, O God." Just like in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil." We can pray for God's mercy to avoid anger. We can bring all of our thoughts before God. And we can pray for other people, especially people we know who might trigger us. And we can pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." The other thing is to deal with our emotions that very day. Paul says this, in fact he's quoting a psalm. He says, "Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't go to bed when you're still angry. Deal with it." That's what he's saying. The idea is to search our hearts on our beds. From Psalm 4. This is brilliant. It's a great practice. I don't know whether you do this, but it's a good practice to, even in your bed, before you let yourself go to sleep, just check yourself before God. Check your emotions. Where have I been during the day? At the emotional level, how have I responded to people or reacted against something? Such great advice. Nikki Gumbel says in the Alpha Course, we're running an Alpha Course at the moment, so I picked this up. "Not forgiving someone is like letting them live rent-free in our heads." Not forgiving someone is like letting them live rent-free in our heads. What does forgiveness mean? It means releasing them. It means releasing them. And through releasing them, you release yourself as well. The second thing in this psalm is to acknowledge our sin. No buts. No self-justifications. I'm very good at justifying myself. When we pray this prayer, "For I know my transgressions," we are not hiding from God. We're saying, "My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." So in other words, we can come to God and say, "Forgive me." Before ever we go to the other person, we sort it out with God first. We recognize that there are things in our own lives which may trigger our reactions, things that go deeper, perhaps, into our own personal histories. Why do we react in these ways? Am I making sense to people? Yeah. You know, things that set us off. And we justify ourselves for it. Am I right? So it's good to go to God and say, "I'm feeling this way. I'm feeling this way. I don't know sometimes the reasons why I'm feeling this way, But I need to say, I do feel this way, Lord. Forgive me and cleanse me. And then, thirdly, to seek his mercy and his forgiveness. Cleanse me with hyssop. This is Old Testament language, isn't it? But it means clean me from all of this. And I will be clean, and wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And we know that God will hear of us if we pray these prayers. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you feeling like you don't know the reasons why sometimes you feel angry? Come to him, and you can hear that word from him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then fourthly, ask God for the grace to put things right. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. These are the bases of our dealing with anger. A pure heart that he gives us. A willing spirit that he gives us. These are not things that we can work up for ourselves. These are things that we can receive from him. As we mentioned earlier about Joe Birch's illustration of the ladder, we can't do it ourselves, but we can stand on the righteousness that he gives to us, a pure heart and a willing spirit to sustain us. Not relying then on ourselves, but relying on him, we can then come to the other person. First of all, we come to God, and then we can come to the other person. And the two examples that Jesus gives are summarized in this. We need to do it quickly. You know, often I've left it too late. I'm sorry to say, I've left it too late. And I haven't gone to the other person. I haven't sorted something out. Have you found yourself in that position? Jesus says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, we're talking about going to the temple, we might say, when you come to church. Therefore, if you're going to church, when you're offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with them, and then come and offer your gift. Deal with it quickly. So if the other person has something against you, we can approach them, however awkwardly and however tentatively we might want to do this. Probably don't want to do it, actually. But the worst thing is to fight back and to start accusing them. You've got this against me because I've got this against you. But what I found is the first thing is what we need to do is to seek clarification. What is it that I've done? What is it that I've said that offended you? You know, people can be very vague. Oh, you always say this. You always do that. Well, when and what? Because it's hard to ask forgiveness for a vague thing, isn't it? So ask them, what was it? Can you specify when? And if they can't, say, okay, well, next time when I do it, please come to me and tell me when I've done it. And then I can apologize to you because I'm not aware that I'm doing it. So ask for clarification. Seek the facts. Deal with facts and not just vague descriptions. And sort things out quickly. Jesus says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. So this is now a court situation. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the very last penny. So what do we need to do? We need to seek forgiveness for things that we have done wrong. rather than blaming them. And we need to forgive them if they have offended us too, and to put anything right. This is what Paul says, as far as it depends upon you. And that recognizes that it's not always to do with us, it is to do with the other person. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, I've noticed that the longer we leave things, the worse it can get. Tensions can fester, perceptions can get blown out of all proportion, and other people can get unnecessarily drawn in, probably taking sides. Have you found that? So what now? What do we do with all of this? We've seen that anger is a very powerful and volatile emotion that can lead us into trouble and cause us to sin. We've seen that there is an anger which can be right, but also that anger can lead us into sin. So there are ways to deal with anger, but the first thing that we need to say is let the love of Christ renew our hearts and enable us to live right. Enabling us to deal with those emotions every day, to not let anger fester in us, especially overnight, and to put things right quickly. There's a great verse that I just want to finish with before I hand over. In fact, I'll pray first, but before I hand over to Dan. And it comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Some of you will know this as a memory verse. I would have thought, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of all that Christ has done, hallelujah, because he went to the cross and was raised from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding, praying for us. Because of all of that, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. You are such an amazing person. You're such an amazing human being who is also God. And we praise your name. That you want to give to us your strength, your power, your grace to deal with our own emotions. And we just pray, come and do it today. Come and do it today. Things have come up in our own thoughts and our hearts. Lord, deal with us today. And we pray it in your mighty and powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ian. And we're just going to pause.